Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to look at a very famous place in the Bible, well-known place. And we're going to look at the salvation of the thief on the cross. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to answer a number of questions. we're going to ask her a number of questions. Number one, can a person know that they are saved? That's one question we hope to be answering. Can a person know that they're on their way to heaven? When a person is saved, are they saved instantaneously, or is it a process? We're asking those couple questions. And we're going to ask, answer the question, how you know that you are saved, and what happens at the moment of faith. But we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. Hopefully, we'll answer these questions. The Bible tells us that Jesus was hung on the cross. There were two malefactors. In other words, bad people. Okay? They had done crimes. Malefactor means, we get the word malicious from that. Other different words, malice. Speech. They did bad. Okay? And so there was two malefactors. In other words, two thieves, one on either side of Jesus. They were hung on the cross. They were on crosses themselves. They were being crucified for some terrible deeds that they had done. And the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that they had a conversation with Jesus. And one of them picked up the tone of the religious leaders that were mocking Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Now, he didn't really say it that way, though. He said, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and save us too." The Bible says he railed on him. It wasn't a request. It was mockery. And then we find that the other criminal rebuked his friend. Amazing. Here's this man mocking Jesus. The crowd is mocking Jesus. And the other thief rebuked his friend. He says, "Dost thou not fear God?" In other words, what's wrong with you? Don't you fear God? You're dying. You're going to face God. You're going to face eternity. And here you are mocking this man. And then he says, "We indeed justly." In other words, we deserve what we're getting. We lived a rotten life. We were justly judged by a judge. They condemned us to death. We deserve this. It wasn't something that people made a mistake. You know, it wasn't the person that we robbed that made the mistake, you know, like most criminals today. He says, "We indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. This is what we deserve. This is justice being meted out. And but he says, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This man, speaking of Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. He's on the cross unjustly, improperly. And you're mocking him? And of course, we know that great phrase. He turns from talking to his friend. Well, not much of a friend. And of course, he had to kind of turn, you know, like that. I don't know how he did it. Like that. Maybe Jesus was behind him. I don't know. And he turned and looked up. He looked up to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And we're going to come back to this, but notice there's some important words here. He called Jesus Lord. Number two, he had a request. He had a need. He said, remember me. And he had a declaration of a great truth. He said, when you come into your kingdom. This was the Messiah. His kingdom was the kingdom of heaven. This was the Son of God. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then we have Jesus looking over to him and said, truly, verily, truly, I mean, this is a fact. That's what that means. Today you will be with me in paradise. Not maybe. But you will be. So we find an obvious conversion experience explained to us, revealed to us in the Bible, real to life. Gives us the details. And we're going to look at those details as we think about it. First of all, we're going to look at the work that took place in the thief's heart before he got saved. We're going to look at the work that took place in his heart before he got saved. So the preceding work of God. Now, the Bible tells us that when people get saved, there is a work that God does in their heart ahead of time. John chapter 6, verse 44. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, what does that mean, draw mean? Well, it's simple. You know, some people are drawn to sin. I mean, they see some opportunity for sin and boom, it's like it sucked them right in the building. You know what I mean? They're drawn to sin. Well, the Bible says that God does a work in people's heart, unsaved people, sinners' hearts, and he draws witness them to Jesus. Huh. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You think about it. Here is the Holy Son of God. The Bible says that God loves righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. It says that sinners, instead of being drawn to sin like they are, but when persons, if God is working in their life, they're drawn away from sin and they're drawn to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful fact. You know, the world, they don't have much, the new evangelicals, they don't have much faith in God. You know that? They're trying to get people saved with the rock band and with immodest apparel and worldly stuff. Huh. They don't have much faith. Because a holy God in heaven says he will draw people to his son. Isn't that great? They'll draw people to his son. Now, so this is a work that God does in people's heart. And now, if you are a first-generation Christian, you can probably think of this a little bit more clearly, but God start working in your life. And he start drawing you away from sin and start drawing you to Jesus. So this is the work that God does. Notice another verse in John 16. Notice this. Another work that God does in the hearts of unsaved people to bring them to Jesus. John chapter 16, it says, Jesus is talking about the comforter that's going to come, the Holy Ghost. It says, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. In other words, it's important for you that I go to heaven, rise to heaven, get off of this earth, because when I go to heaven, guess who I'm going to send down to this earth? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world. Wow. He will reprove the world. This is a pretty big ministry here. It didn't say he might. Didn't say he might. It said he will. He is going to reprove the world. He's going to, the word reprove means to convince a person completely. To convince them. You know, you convince them. We get the word convict from it. This is a convicting, the convincing work of the Holy Spirit. What is he going to convince people about? Number 9, verse 9 says he's going to convince them, verse 8, he's going to convince them of sin. You know what? Here's a person that says, oh, I'm not so bad. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to work in their life and he's going to say, you are bad. You are bad. And they say, oh, that's not such a bad sin. Holy Spirit's going to say, that's a bad sin. You know, just think about it. America is a land of lies. You know that? America is a land of lies. Doesn't matter that the Bible says it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's one of the eighth worst sins that a person can ever do is lying. You know that? That's pretty bad, right? And yet, America's full of lies. I mean, politicians lie. The media lies. Presidents lie. Businessmen lie. You know, when you cheat on your test, that's lying to your teacher. Lying. You never have to tell a child how to lie. They just know how. Because they're a sinner. You know, sin, lying, it's not such a bad sin. I mean, everybody does it. And it's easy to do, right? Oh, it's easy to do. All you got to do is open your lips. It's not hard to do. And yet it's the eighth worst sin. The Holy Spirit, people, it's no problem lying. You know what person gets lied to more than any other person in the world other than God? You know who it is? Preachers. Oh, I'll be there Sunday. I'll be there. That was a lie. Now, sometimes they can't help it, but people say it all the time, right? But yet, the Holy Spirit is going to catch somebody in one of their lies. And all of a sudden, that person, that thing that wasn't so bad, all of a sudden, they're going to see that it's really bad. Going to convict people of sin. It says he's going to convict people of righteousness. Righteousness. You mean, what do you mean by that? Well, I tell you what I think it means. I think that the Holy Spirit shows people that living a godly life is wonderful. Living a holy life is wonderful. Now, ask the average person, you know, they would say, hey! I want to live for my parties. I want to live for my sin. Whatever. But you know, in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you're going to convince the world of righteousness. I think the first one is first. When God tells a person that sin is sin, they got to say yes. If they don't say yes, well then, they just said no to their soul. But secondly, I think the Holy Spirit tells people that living right is good. And that Jesus is good. You know, before you get saved, you go to church because you have to. But when God starts working in your life, you start going to church because you want to. There's a big difference, isn't there? Oh, yeah. I remember as a young person, the pastor saying, hey, Ron, come on out. We have youth meeting tonight. And I felt the pressure, you know. I'd say, okay, I'll come, you know. And about 10 minutes later, I said, why did I say that? I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go at all. And by the time the day was over, I didn't go. I was a real sinner. I even lied to the pastor. Can you imagine that? I lied to the pastor. Well, you know why? I didn't love righteousness. I didn't love righteousness. But I know, remember the day that God started working in my life, and I said, you know, I want to go to that church. I want to go. I want to hear the Bible. I want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me one of those devotion books daily. I want to read that. I want to read that. Well, the Holy Spirit was showing me that righteousness was good. And you know what? I can honestly tell you, 1 year and 3 months before, or 4 months, or about a year and a half before that time, I remember as a sinner on prom day going past this church, cars loading the streets, laughing. What are they doing? A year and a half later, because I wanted to, that very church, I went on a Thanksgiving morning, a Thanksgiving service. Because I wanted to. Because God had changed my heart. And then it says he convicts them of judgment. Judgment. You know what that means? The Holy Spirit shows a person that they're not saved and they deserve to go to hell. That's judgment. I remember the day the Holy Spirit showed me my sin. And I thought, oh man, I am a sinner. I know for sure my good works aren't going to outweigh my bad. I know I'm going to hell. And I remember the day, over a period of time, Holy Spirit was speaking in my heart. And this Christian friend said, Ron, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I said, well, man, this Christian country, who hasn't, you know? That was 50-some years ago, almost 50 years ago. You know, most everybody was Christian back then, not like today. Oh, yeah, but I'm a Christian. But the Holy Spirit said, Ron, Jesus isn't your Lord. You know that. He's not your Lord. Oh, that's his title, but he's not your Lord. And I have to say, that's right, he isn't my Lord. I know I have not received him as my Lord and Savior. I know I'm not a real Christian. I'm on my way to hell. You know, that's the work that God does. Now for me, it was a number of months. God was working me over. But you know what? It was exciting. It's exciting when God's working you over. Because he was doing the negative, but he's also doing the positive. But God was working in my life. Now I wasn't saved yet. What was God doing? God was drawing me to the Savior. That was a process of time. The Bible says that before salvation there is a work of God in a person's life. That he is drawing you to Jesus. Now let's go to the thief on the cross and let's see the work that God was doing. Luke 23. And we're going to see four parts of the work of God, at least four parts were God's work that he was doing in his life. There's a number of things. Okay. First of all, we're going to call the first work the sovereign work of God. Okay? Notice what it says. It says that verse 32. And there were also Luke 23:32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Okay. The sovereign work of God. How many crooks you think were in those days? How many crooks you think there were in those days?
Lots.
There's a lot of crooks. Lot of crooks. But guess what? There was only two crooks that were crucified next to Jesus. There's only two. Now who's the one that determined who was going to be crucified next to Jesus? You know the answer to that? Who determined who was going to be crucified next to Jesus? Well, first of all, the civil authorities, right? But who was behind that? God. God saw to it that this man was one of the men that was crucified next to Jesus. That is the sovereign work of God. The sovereign work of God. God put somebody across your path that was a Christian. That wasn't an accident. Greg and Becky Myers moved to Honey Creek. They thought they decided to move to Honey Creek. And they thought they went to this nice little house and they said, oh, we're going to buy this house. And guess what? It just wasn't any house in Honey Creek. Guess what? It was a house across the tracks from a born-again Christian. It wasn't on the other side of Honey Creek, out in the countryside. It was right there. God put him there. It wasn't an accident. The sovereign work of God. God's working. It wasn't an accident. There is a God who works. I remember 1982. I said, Lord, my friend and I are going to go soul winning tonight. And I don't know where we should go. Lead me, lead us to the right place. And Lord, I'm going to take a drive through East Troy today. And I want you to show me where you think I ought to go. Drove, took a drive through East Troy. I noticed these new apartments. And it was as though the Holy Spirit said, that's where you're supposed to go. So that night, my friend and I got together. And I says, I know we're going. And so we got in the car, we got to East Troy. And we pulled in this driveway. And I guess we'll start at the first one. Knocked on the first door. And in that house, there was two couples there. One was a Christian couple, and the other was a couple in which the wife had just gotten home from the hospital. Hadn't been declared dead more than one time after a terrible accident over a hospital number of days. or month, weeks, I don't remember, long time. Knocked on that door, told them who we were, and they said, come on in.
I thought, whoa, this is something.
They don't even know us. Come on in. They thought that their Christian friends had told us to go there. They were close. God did. And I remember in the conversation, Connie said, how come I'm alive? I hit a tree head on. I'm supposed to be dead. How come I'm alive? And I said, because the devil wanted you dead, but God wanted you to be saved. That's called the sovereign work of God. And God was doing something sovereignly in putting that thief right next to Jesus. Now the other one, God was working sovereignly too. He had the privilege dying next to Jesus, but he refused it, didn't he? The second thing, how did God work? God worked by reasoning. Reasoning. The Bible says, come now and let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. God reasons. And here he was reasoning. He said, you know what? You shouldn't be mocking that man. You shouldn't be. We are real sinners and we are going to die. And we're going to meet God. That's some reasoning. You know, a lot of people don't want to reason, do they? But God was working, right? It was the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit saying, hey, you're a sinner, buddy. What was happening? He was comparing. God was comparing. He was causing this person to compare himself with Jesus. You know what? If he would have compared himself with his friend, no problem. He was probably a little bit better than his friend. But you know, when he compared himself to Jesus, you know what he said? We deserve to die. Who was working? God was working. Now, if you compare yourself to your other friends, you're going to make a big mistake. And I know a lot of young people right here, you make a big mistake. You compare your Christian life with other young people. That's a big mistake. Don't compare yourself to people. Compare yourself to Jesus. Amen? Compare yourself to Jesus. Compare yourself to God. You can always find someone that you in your pride can think you're better than. Compare yourself to Jesus. Well, that's what God was working, wasn't he? And notice another thing. What was God doing? He was so working in this person's heart that he wasn't afraid of peer pressure. I like this. I think this verse is appropriate. Two verses. Matthew 10:33. Matthew 10:32-33. The context is this. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's verse 28. Verse 31. Therefore, fear ye not therefore. Ye are more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Romans 10 says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed.
You know what? This thief, it says he rebuked his friend. He rebuked the other thief. I mean, here is a scorner mocking God, mocking Jesus. And the guy said, the Bible says he rebuked him. He said, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. What's wrong with you? He rebuked him. He wasn't afraid of that man. You know, why should he be afraid of men who are going to die? Isn't that sad? People are afraid of men that are going to die, and even those men, many men that they're afraid of and what they say, what they think, those men are going to die and go to hell. And you're going to base your eternity on what people think? Especially those kind of people? And this guy on the cross, this is a work of God. Because you know what? Man's nature is to be afraid of men. That's man's nature. Be afraid of the critic. Be afraid of the loudmouth. Be afraid of the scorner. Be afraid of the person who mocks God. Be afraid to do right. Isn't that amazing? But, you know, it's kind of like, of course, this isn't the way it was because, you know, when they're on the cross, they have to take all their effort to put the weight on their feet with the nails in their feet. And they have to pull on their arms that have the nails in it. And they have to pull themselves up to breathe. Tremendous, excruciating pain just to get breaths of air. But it's almost like this. Here he's dying, you know. And it's almost like, hey, what are you saying that for? You deserve to die, and I deserve to die. You just see just this infusion of energy in his soul to stand up for Jesus. You see, there's a work of God taking place in his life. Now, he hasn't been saved yet. He hadn't been saved yet, but guess what? God was working. Oh. Now, some of you young people, you don't know what it's like. Maybe you do. But I tell you what, I know what it's like to be lost and to not even know if God's alive, hoping he's alive. But your life is so separated from God because of sin, you don't even know he's alive. And then you go to a church where they preach the Bible. And you meet some Christian people. And God starts working in your life and says, oh, this is great! The living God is alive! Oh, wow! God is working in this man's heart. It's real. It's not religion. Not magic, not a formula. It was real. So there's this work. There's this work of God that's taking place. Hadn't been saved yet. Hadn't been saved yet. But now, let's talk about the moment of faith. And how that reveals even more what God had been doing in his life. The moment of faith. Now, Luke 23. And I'm going to read this. Maybe you have a watch. Okay? Time this, okay? Will you do this for me? Okay, are you ready? Okay. I'll say when. Right now. Verily I say unto thee. No, excuse me. I'm in the wrong verse. Okay? Let me go back. Ready? Now, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How long did it take? Who timed it? How long? 3 seconds. 3 seconds. Wow. 3 seconds. 3 seconds of words revealed a moment of decision in his heart. Right? 3 seconds of words revealed a crisis of a decision in his heart, right? Let's see what it was. He said, Lord. Lord. Lord, what does that mean? That's what it means. Lord. That's what it means. Lord. I'm a rotten sinner. I've gone my own way. I deserve to go to hell. And Lord, if you sent me to hell, I deserve it. Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:9. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord. I call that repentance. Surrender. Now he says, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Why? Why remember me? I tell you why. I want you to remember me because I need you. I need you. I need you to save me. Remember me, okay? Don't forget me. I need you. Right? Remember me. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. I need you. Remember me. I'm a sinner. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, let's go back. Remember me. Remember me. Why? Why remember me? Because you can do something for me that nobody else can do. Only you can save me from my sin. Nobody else. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh. What kingdom? The kingdom of God. You mean your kingdom? You mean you're the God of heaven? Yeah, you. Your kingdom. Your God's son. You're the Messiah. You're the master of the heavenly kingdom. You can do it. You can do it. Oh, you mean he's not going to go to the grave and just rot there? No, he's going to his kingdom. Amen. He's the resurrected Jesus Christ. He's the living Son of God. And he's alive today. Amen. Yeah. So here was obvious the recognition of the facts and the ability to save him. Sounds like all salvation, doesn't it? Right there. You notice? Here's a decision, a faith, repentance, surrender, dependence, trusting, leaning, expressed in those words. But it was a decision of his heart. The words only took 3 seconds. But they were the result of a decision of the heart. How long does that take? A moment. A moment. Put everything together. Oh, God been working. God been working. God was working. Whoa, came all together. How do you know he got saved? How do you know that he got saved? How do you know right there when he called on Jesus Christ to remember him who went to heaven in his kingdom? How do you know he got saved? Because Jesus told him. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh. Notice, we didn't say anything in this whole process, did we? Did we say anything about church membership? Did we say anything about baptism? Did we say anything about doing good works? Didn't say anything about that. Didn't say about 5 years of penance. Nothing. Right there. Remember me. The moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Involved surrender. Involved repentance. Involved dependence. Involved fully persuaded of his ability and his identity. And he was saved. Right then. Instantaneous conversion. That's what the Bible teaches. Instantaneous conversion. Oh, it was the work of God brought him there. But it was a moment of faith. What happens the moment a person trusts Jesus as their Savior? Here in this case, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now he knew it. What about you or and I or whoever it is that gets saved, that calls upon Jesus Christ to save them? And they mean it. And it's a decision of their life to turn to him and trust him with their life, their soul, their whole being. What happens? Well, the Bible says, and this is kind of put together here with this. The Bible says that moment a person puts their faith in Jesus, they are justified. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm going to try to get this put together here quickly. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a great thing. You know what this means? This means this. The word justification. Okay, you got it? This is what it means. It means to be declared righteous. That's what it means. Now that has two parts. One is the washing away of our sins. You can't be declared righteous until your sins are washed away. But the second part is being the perfect righteousness of Christ put on our account. Now, we need to have overhead for this to make this easy, but it's like debits and credits. All we got is debits, sins. And on the credit side, we got zero. Because everything we touch, we're sinners, everything we touch is not right. But when you get saved, all our sins are washed away and put far away as from east as from west. And so when we call on Jesus, the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross was applied to our sin and it's gone. Penalty's gone. But more than that, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put on our account. And now God sees us through Jesus. And so God hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, you know what? That's the fact, what happens in heaven. But, you know what? You may not know that. But you know what a person does know? The Bible says they know that all of a sudden they got peace with God. They got peace with God. How do they get peace with God? Because their sins were put away. Oh, people say, I feel clean. Or they'll say, the guilt's gone. What they have? Peace with God. You know why they have peace with God? Because they've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So, notice, what do you think about the peace that this guy had? Today you'll be with me in paradise. You mean it?
Oh man, that's great. Oh man, I'm not afraid to die now.
Can you see it? He couldn't move his arm like that though. He had peace with God. I'm going to heaven. Going to paradise. Oh, that's great. It's real too. What else? Well, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Now you can't see him because he's invisible, but he's real. He's real. And God's, the Spirit is now working in your life. Guess what? He used to be working on you. Now he's working in you. Isn't that great? Before you get saved, he's working on you. But then when you get saved, he's working in you. The Holy Spirit. He's there. He's there. I remember one of our men, he got saved. And before he got saved, he had a lot of bad language. After he got saved, he let out a bad word. And the Holy Spirit pounced on him. Oh boy, I'm not supposed to take the name of the Lord in vain. I'm not doing that anymore. Because the Holy Spirit was in his heart. God was right there. And you know what? You get eternal life right then. The Bible says 1 John chapter 5. He that hath the Son hath life. Isn't that great? What kind of life? Eternal life. New life. A new life. Isn't that great? I mean, if you just get saved, it's kind of hard to explain, but it's a new life. But you know, when you get saved, you also get access through salvation, all these wonderful spiritual riches. And I want to read two little verses here as we close, because I think this is an important point for Christians. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, verse 3, blessed be God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I like that. Then I also like this verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, I'm going fast. Believe it or not, I do try to, you know, end it around noon, and it's a couple minutes after. So, verse 4, whereby are given unto us, that's by Jesus and salvation, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having given unto us these great and precious promises, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. I was thinking of this corny illustration this week. You know, getting saved
is like having an old junk car. And now you have all the parts for a new car. You got all the parts for a new car through Jesus. And all those parts represent the changes that can come in your life if you follow Jesus. But you know, there's a lot of people that get saved and they only get use a couple of those new parts. And they're running around with this car that's still a big mess because they only used a couple of the new parts. They could have used them all. Could have a great changed life. But for some reason or another, they say, well, I'll read my Bible once in a while. I'll go to church once in a while. I'll follow God once in a while. And so by the time they're done, they end up their life, they still look like an old junk car. But when they got saved, they got all new parts. Why run on the old parts? They're breaking down and they're junk when you got whole new parts. When you get saved, got all new parts for the car. Isn't that great? How many new parts are you running around with? And so, when you get saved, you know you're saved because you have peace with God. Supernatural. When you get saved, Holy Spirit comes living within you. Oh, God's working right in me now. He used to be working me over. Right now he's working in me. That's great. And you know what? You can't get rid of him. Once the Holy Spirit comes in, you can't get rid of him. You can't walk away from it. It's real. When you get saved, you get a new life. You get a new life. And the next reason you know you're saved is because you jumped. You jumped. Yeah. You jumped. So here's a 5-story building. Fire on the 5th floor. You're in the window. Fire's behind you. Fire department's down there. Annette, say, jump, we catch you. We'll save your life. And you're up in the 5th floor window and you say, oh yeah, I believe those firefighters, they can save me. Will that save you? Believing they can do it? Will it? Nope, won't do it. You know what you gotta do? You gotta jump. That's right. And when you jump, helpless feeling, isn't it? Helpless feeling when you jump. Because you are now 100% let go. Lord, let go. Lord, not me, Lord, remember me. Jump. And you know what? You know you're saved because you jumped. It's an unforgettable decision, an action to jump, to call upon Jesus Christ to save you. Amen. I wonder today, is God working on your heart? You know, it's a wonderful thing to have God work in your heart. It's exciting. It's wonderful because it's a wonderful God. He's bringing it to the Lord. Now what you got to do is you got to make the decision to jump.
You got to make the decision to call upon Jesus Christ to save you as a lost sinner and to take away all your sins and make you his child by faith. Not maybe. Got to be convinced of it. And if you have been saved, then you know it. Then you know it. It's a no-so salvation. That's why we say if you don't know so, pretty good chance you aren't saved. Because no-so salvation is taught in the Bible. And if you know so, then you need to rejoice in God and His mercy and His grace. And you need to take the riches in Christ and you need to start applying them to your life. You need to take the riches of Christ and apply them to your life so your life can be all that God wants it to be for Him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You today how clear and how easy it is to be saved. We thank You that, Lord, You said, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. We thank You that, Lord, You didn't cast this man out. You received him. And Lord, we thank You that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, might we have the right understanding of who You are. I pray that, Lord, that You'll take these truths and make that clear in the hearts of men, women, children. Really what the elements of salvation are. What Jesus did on the cross as He paid for all our sins. And how we need to personally trust Him. Lord, I pray that You will use that in hearts. I pray that for those who can point to that time that they were saved, that this will be a time of renewed rejoicing in the grace of God of what You did to bring us to Yourself. And how we owe You everything. And that, Lord, we should be ashamed if we're saved. But we aren't living like a new person. Our life is full of the old life, the world's life. And Lord, I pray that You'll convict Christians who are taking the new parts that used to be on their in their life and now trading them back for the old junk parts, going back to the world. I pray that You'll challenge Christians who have not made the most of their salvation and are still carrying about all bunch of old life when You have a whole new life and riches in Christ. Lord, use Your word today. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. You're here today and say, you know, I get it. I understand. I'm ready to come to Christ as my Savior. Pastor, pray for me. I'm ready to come to Him now. I see it as simple as it is. Say, pray for me. I think I'm ready. Anyone here? Perhaps you're here today, you say, you know what? I know the exact day I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm so glad I know it. I'm so glad it's so real. But I have been using those riches in Christ. There's a lot of old parts I still got on my life that need to be changed. And it's because I haven't been trading them in for new ones. I've been walking with God like I ought to. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I got a lot of old parts in my life that need to be changed. And God is speaking to my heart today about that very important truth. I know I'm saved.
Got too many old parts. Maybe you're going back, trading the new parts for old parts. You're really backslidden. Say, Pastor, pray for me. God's working my heart today, okay? Praise the Lord. I see a number of different hands. Okay? All right? Anyone else? God's speaking to your heart. All right? I see that hand as well. Old parts. When God has all new parts for me. Lord, thank you for your word and for the great truths of your word, the blessing of salvation. Thank you for your people, Lord, that you're speaking to their hearts about what they have in Jesus and how their life ought to be for you and how it ought to be changed to bring glory to your Son. Work in their hearts, Lord. Help them to see the picture and help them to surrender anew and afresh to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.